Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome once again to another episode of Reasons for Truth to Live By. I'm sorry, the television broadcast ministry of Reasons for Faith International Ministries. I'm Dr. Miguel Gonzalez, your host and teacher. I am absolutely excited and feel privileged that you have chosen to spend the next 30 minutes with us. At the end of our broadcast, you will find our contact information. We would highly appreciate it if you drop us a note or give us a call or send us an email letting us know how God is using this ministry in your life. And if you have any prayer requests, just communicate those to us. We would be happy to bring those before the Lord on your behalf. Today we're going to continue what we have started several weeks ago. We're looking at a number of different principles that are essentials for spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Ultimately, what we want to accomplish as Christians is indeed allow God to transform us throughout our life in order to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that spiritual maturity will not happen overnight, and any preacher who promises you that you're going to grow spiritually overnight is lying to you, and himself needs to start applying some of these principles. This is a lifetime process, but it's the goal of our life to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, last week we started discussing the fact that the reason for which God has done everything that he has done, and the reason for our existence, the reason for creation, is ultimately the purpose for all things, and that is for God to be glorified and honored and praised. Now, this week we're going to get a little more practical, and I know for a fact we're not going to be able to end this lesson in one session. We will probably continue next week covering this particular topic. But if we say that the reason for which God has created all things, including us, is in order for him to be glorified, and for creation, all creation, including ourselves, to bring him glory, then the next question that begs to be asked is, how do we bring glory to God? And what we're going to do this time is we're going to get practical, and we're going to start looking at particular principles that help us achieve what we're attempting to do in our life, and that is to ultimately bring glory and honor to God. Now, if you're like me and you spend any time on the road driving, you have probably come across vehicles that have different bumper stickers of them. I know I saw, there was one occasion in which I saw a bumper sticker which said, honk if you love Jesus. Now, we understand the reasoning behind people wanting to communicate a message via a sticker stuck on a car to the people who will be able to see that. It is a noble thought, and it does have its practical applications, but we want to make sure of several things here. First of all, my advice is that if we are going to truly expect people to take us and take God and take the Bible seriously, we better not be driving in a car that has a sticker that says honk if you love Jesus, if the way you behave in that car that has that sticker on it is inconsistent with the way you should be behaving. We need to make sure that we don't trivialize the message we're attempting to communicate to a lost and dying world by putting something that communicates the message, but by behaving in a way that is inconsistent with the message we're attempting to portray. Do the church and do the world and do Jesus a favor. If you are not truly committed to living a life that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God, a life of consistency, a life that demonstrates the life of Christ in you, the character of Christ in you, don't advertise for Jesus, because you and I become the very reason why people become disinterested with Christianity. We become the hypocrites that cause others to walk away from the church rather than to come to the church and to the foot of the cross seeking repentance and forgiveness and salvation. It is a noble thing to communicate a message. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having a bumper sticker on your car that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." Just make sure that you, as the individual in the car, is living a life that is consistent with your message and consistent with who you claim to be. If not, do the church a favor and peel that sticker off your bumper. You're not doing the church or God any favors. Now, the question is, how do we glorify God? This has to be, or has to become, one of the most important and practical questions we can ask ourselves. After all, remember, we said last week that the reason for our existence is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do it then? If this is what our life is to be focused around, and this is the goal of our existence as Christians, how do we do it? And we're going to look at that. Now, let's look at, first of all, the whole issue of glorifying God. Why do we glorify God? Well, there are several passages that I want to look at, and in order to make the point I'm attempting to make. If our purpose is to glorify God, why should we glorify God? Let's look at some practical passages here. For example, in Psalm 100 and verse 3, listen to what the psalmist said. "Know that the Lord is God." If we stop there, that's enough. If we stop there, that's enough. The psalmist is saying, listen, the one whom created you, the one who established you, the one who created everything around you for your own benefit is God. The Lord, the Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe is God. If for no other reason, that is reason enough to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. But he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 3, again, let him pray, 100 in verse 3. He says, let him praise you. I lost my place right here. 103, I'm sorry. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. Listen. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Listen, two reasons are given to us, or three reasons are given to us in this single verse as to why we live lives that glorify God. One, because He is God, number one. Number two, we live lives that glorify God because it is God who gave us our being. It is God who created us. It is God who is our life, and everything we have and everything that has been given to us has been given to us by this God. And a third reason that I can find in this passage is because He is our shepherd. He is our high priest. He is the one whom we look for in order to emulate and live a life that brings glory and edifies the world that we live in. There's a passage that corroborates this in the New Testament. Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 36, listen to what Paul says, "For from Him," and he's talking about God, "and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." What is Paul saying here? Well, he's simply acknowledging what the psalmist said. God is the creator of all things. God is the one who gave us existence and life. And because of that, He is the one who should be receiving all the honor and glory in the world. Also, and I want to go back to the Psalms. In Psalm 19, listen to what the psalmist said in this in this verse. Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist said this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Listen, this is precisely, and this has to go into the definition of what it means to bring glory to God and why it is that God has done all things in order to bring glory to Himself. It is not that God is sitting on some throne as a self-centered egomaniac saying, "Listen, I'm going to do things for the simple purpose of my ego to be soothed." Listen, the fact that God does brings Him glory, because everything that God does is in excellence, is perfect, it's clean, it's pure, it's moral, it's good. The fact that He does brings Him glory because of what is done and the way it's done. And this is what this psalmist is saying. The heavens, listen, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Whenever God does, whenever God says, it is automatically something that brings glory to Him because of who He is and because of the perfection and goodness of what He does and says. It demonstrates His attributes. It highlights the fact that He is God. Listen, when we talk, you know, there's many people in the world, and there's many people in the Christian church today who deny miracles. In fact, we have entire organizations, just as organizations that exist for the simple purpose of denying the central and essential doctrines of the Christian faith. I can think of, for example, the Jesus Seminar. These are scholars who sit and decide what in Scripture is true and what in Scripture is not. Can you imagine the arrogance of man sitting down and deciding for himself what is true and what is not in terms of what God has revealed to us in Scripture? I mean, that's the ultimate in arrogance, but they're there, you know. And this is one of the things that we talk about. God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. I mean, you and I cannot possibly in our finite minds even begin to comprehend what that means. It is unbelievable to us because we have no concept of that ever happening or we ever witnessing such power in our lifetimes, nor will we. That's why we call it a miracle, because it's something that happens supernaturally and it's done by a supernatural divine being. But think of that. The psalmist attributes glory to God by what God has created, and we use an anthropomorphism here, with His own hands. God is a spirit; He doesn't have physical hands to build as we do. He says it in order to allow us to understand. God speaks, and good happens. God spoke and the universe was created. God breathed into us and life was given. These are miracles, but these are things that exemplify and magnify the attributes of God. Also, we want to discuss, now that we know why it is that we glorify God, there's one more passage I want to look at in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 17. Listen to what was said in Exodus 14, 17. "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in, so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through the Pharaoh and all his army, and through his chariots and his horsemen." I want to bring up this passage for this particular reason. Do you know that even in the life of unbelievers, and even by the actions of unbelievers, as we read right here, God will receive glory? He says, "And I will gain glory through the Pharaoh and all his army, and through his chariots and his horsemen." Listen, when it's all said and done, according to Scripture, all humans will either willingly or forcefully bow their knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you have not chosen to willfully bow your knee in this lifetime, you will bow it in the next, but it will be too late for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven and into the presence of God for eternity. That's something that you have to do at this particular point. Now listen, if we know that God has created and everything that exists exists for the glory of God, and we know why we are to bring glory to God, because of who He is, because of what He has done, because He is the very one who created and gave us existence, then how do we do it? How do we as Christians bring glory to God? What are those things we need to do or do in our lives consistently that bring honor and glory to God? Well, we're going to spend time looking at probably about 13 ways in which we can glorify God every single day in our lives. Now listen, we're going to look at about 13, as I mentioned, and we're going to look at passages that show that these are ways in which we can bring glory to God. I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again. The first thing you must do if you want to bring glory to God is you must be born again. You will not be able to bring glory and honor to God if you don't have a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. You must first have come to a place where you acknowledge your sin, where you repent of your sin, and where you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to come to that place where your heart has been given to Christ and where you have received forgiveness and redemption and justification and where you have received the peace of God in your life. The first thing you must do if you're seeking to glorify God is to bring yourself to a place where you trust Him for your salvation, where you are born again. And listen, we don't want to just do this because it brings glory to God, although doing it brings glory to God. We want to do this because if we don't, we must understand the consequences of not experiencing the new birth. This is eternity in hell. And I know it's politically incorrect nowadays to talk about hell, but hell exists. Hell is a real place, and hell is a place where most people, according to Scripture, will spend eternity. Listen, there is a cost for not coming to Christ seeking salvation, and that, listen, whatever years you're granted in this lifetime will never, ever, ever, ever begin to compare with what eternity is going to be like, particularly if you're not in the presence of the Almighty God. The first passage I want to look at in relation to this practical way is Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he says this, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Listen. You cannot begin to bring glory to God until you come to Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And it is He who you must confess, because Paul says that it is Christ who has received the name that is above every name. It is Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave His life, allowed His creation to manhandle Him and kill Him and crucify Him in a way that is not even dignified of any human, in order to pay for your sin. You must come to Jesus, because there is salvation in no other name, according to the Scriptures, than the name of Jesus. Jesus Himself told a religious Pharisee in the days when He was here walking on the face of the earth, He said, "You must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. There's many other passages. We won't have time to look at them all, and I encourage you to look them up yourself. There are passages in Scripture that tell us that God's desire is for all men to be saved, to come to the saving knowledge of the truth. If you want to bring glory to God, the first thing you must do is you must be born again. The second one is God's glory, God's honor, must become our consuming passion. Do you know that when you live a life that is filled with a desire to seek God's exaltation as your goal, that glorifies God? Your consuming passion day in and day out is to exalt the name of Christ, to live in a way that brings glory to God. That attitude glorifies God. Now, there's a passage I want to look at to help us understand this particular principle. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, listen to what Paul said. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What is he saying? Listen, regardless of what it is that you do in life, from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, everything you do, everything you think, everything you say ought to be done and said and thought for the glory of God. And that's why he brings up eating and drinking. Even the mundane things we do day in and day out are to be done for the glory of God. There ought to be nothing that you do in your life without God being the focus and the center of that word, that thought, or that deed. Listen. There's another passage that relates to this particular principle found in the Gospels. In John chapter 8 and verse 50, listen to what Jesus said. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Listen. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Listen, what was Jesus' goal according to his statement in this verse? His goal was to bring ultimately glory to the Father. Jesus wasn't seeking glory for himself in his life here on earth. He was seeking glory for the Father through everything that he did. And Jesus is the greatest example for the Christians. Listen, I have great respect and without a doubt, the character of Scripture that most speaks to me and that I love to study about is Paul. I really believe Paul was the greatest Christian and will be the greatest Christian to ever live. But Paul is not my best example, even though he's a very good example to live by. In fact, he encourages us to emulate him. But truly, ultimately, the one who we ought to look to is Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. We ought to keep our eyes on Jesus. Ultimately, he is the best example we have on how to live a life that brings glory to the Father. And that is what Jesus was attempting to say in this verse. Listen, I'm not here to bring myself glory, even though I have intrinsic glory because I am the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. I am here to ultimately bring glory to my Father in heaven. And that is exactly how Christians ought to live. We ought to have the mind of Christ, and whatever it is that we do, whenever it is that we do it, for whatever it is reason that we do it, we ought to do it for the same reason that Jesus did what he did, to ultimately bring glory to the Father in heaven. Now, under this heading of God's glory, our passion, there are several different things I want to look at. So the points I'm going to make here have nothing to do, they're not other principles, they are subcategories within the principle of God's glory, our passion. Listen, in terms of our life being a life that brings glory and exemplifies the character and life of Christ himself, here's a way in which our life can focus on God's glory. God's glory can become our passion if we sacrifice self. Now, yeah, Okay. We're getting politically incorrect here. We're starting to place demands on people's lives and people don't like that. But I want to read this passage because it's not up to me to decide what can be said and what cannot be said. If it's in the Word of God, it needs to be preached. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4, listen to the words of Christ. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by men. That's called hypocrisy. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus never did what he did just in front of people in order to bring himself glory. He did what he did in order to bring glory to the Father in heaven. And he says in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, or may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen, the first thing we need to learn is to sacrifice self. Life is not all about me. In fact, life is not about me. Life is about God and God receiving his glory. And God is glorified when we consistently and sincerely and genuinely do something, not to receive praise for ourselves, but that our good deed may be seen and in turn our Father in heaven may be glorified. Listen, another aspect on how his passion, his glory can become our passion is right here. By placing him above all things. We read in Philippians already, I won't turn there again, but we read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we said that God had exalted Christ and has exalted Christ, and his name is above every other name. He sits at the right hand of God, a place of glory and majesty. He has to be placed above all. He has to have the preeminence in our life. Listen, we'll discuss this later because the show is going to end and I don't want to end it at a note. We have to place him above all things. I want to look at one passage real quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Actually, we'll have to end this session and pick it up next week. We want to thank you for joining us this week once again. Come back next week. We will continue where we left off. May God richly bless you for your participation, and may he bless you through the program and this ministry. Thank you.